Amen. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. The title is God is Witness. God is Witness. A whole Christian has a whole Bible. And a whole Christian with a whole Bible seeks to live the whole of life to glorify God and follow Him fully. So as a church, we continue to make our way through Genesis in order to build a biblical worldview from this book of beginnings. This morning's text is the whole of chapter 31, where Jacob and his family set out on their journey home to Canaan. Permeating this chapter is this one central truth. I hope it becomes evident for you as we look at it. God is witness. God sees, God watches, and God is witness. Now, last week we noted that the testimony of Scripture and also the testimony of Jacob is that where sin did abound, grace abounded all the more. We observed that grace abounded to this Jacob noticeably, materially, and particularly. And I simply remind you that grace is not limited to these categories. God's grace is a beautiful jewel of variety. God's grace is free. God's grace is far-reaching. God's grace is sovereign. God's grace is mediated through Christ. God's grace is saving, sanctifying, strengthening, and sufficient. This is what God's grace is. Now, as we look at chapter 31, let's frame it under three headings. The banner is God is witness, but our three headings will be, there's the bearing witness to Leah and Jacob. I'm sorry, to Leah and Rachel. Second, the bearing of witness to Laban. And third, bearing witness to future generations. Let's look in verses 1 through 16 as we consider Jacob bearing witness to Leah and Rachel. 1 through 16. Now Jacob heard the sons of Laban, or heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has now taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent, and he called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and he said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he, the angel of God, said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us. He has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Note the scenario first in verses 1 through 3. The scenario. Jacob hears something and Jacob sees something in 1 and 2. He hears Laban's boys not regarding Jacob with much favor. He sees that Laban does not regard him with favor as he once did. So there's a change in countenance, there's a change of mind, a change of favor towards Jacob that has occurred by Laban and his sons. This is just an example of clear old-fashioned raw envy and jealousy. Proverbs 27:4 states, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? Jacob senses that his time is up, the ship is sailed, the train has left the station. It's time to go. The ride indeed is over. But note that Jacob does not arrive to this conclusion on his own. He's not hasty, he's not overreacting. Yes, they're not favoring him anymore. Yes, they're envious. Yes, they're jealous. Yes, he can discern all is not well with Laban and the boys. But he's not hasty in just leaving. Note that God gives Jacob confirmation and direction in verse 3. The Lord says to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So with this direction, there are a couple things to see from what God says. There's clarity, there's comfort, and there is confidence. Clarity. Return where? Where is he supposed to go? Well, God is clear. Return to the land of your fathers. Again, clarity. Return to whom? Return to your kindred. And then comfort and confidence. Jacob, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Now, God has already promised to be with Jacob back at Bethel before he ever got to Laban. So God promised to be with him. God has been with him for 20 years. And now God promises to be with him as he leaves. All of this is what drives Jacob to bear witness to his wives concerning this matter. There's a marked contrast to Jacob's witness before his wives. All throughout this speech, he's contrasting your father and me. And your father and the God of my father. That's the contrast. It appears that Laban, in his covetous greed, changed the agreement that he and Jacob had more than once in order to try to get ahead of Jacob. The striped. That's what I really meant, Jacob. Oh, no, no, no. The spotted. Those are the ones I really want. All the while, Jacob yields, entrusting himself, availing himself to the providence of God. And God took care and grace abounded to Jacob, not necessarily to Laban. We also learned that God gave a dream, or that God gave a revelation to Jacob concerning the breeding, in order that Jacob would be prosperous, even though he's mistreated and cheated by Laban. God affirms to Jacob who he is. I'm the God of Bethel. Now Jacob knew that experience. That's where he meets God. That's where we have the ladder or the staircase with the angels ascending and descending, and the Lord stands over it and says he will be the God of Jacob. Confirming all the promises to and through Isaac, or Abraham and Isaac, now to and through Jacob. Jacob remembers, he vows and calls that place Bethel, the house of God, the meeting of God. God meets with Jacob. Heaven meets with earth at that place. And now God is saying, I am the God of Bethel. It's time to go home. It's time to return. Go back to your father, to your kindred. I will be with you. So Jacob went to Laban by a heavenly promise. Jacob stays with Laban under heavenly providence. And now he will leave Laban attended by a heavenly presence. Jacob is bearing witness to his wives concerning the presence of God with him, concerning the providence of God and how God has dealt with him, and concerning the promise of God that he will be with him and he will bless him. But Jacob is not only, he's not the only one bearing witness before his wives. Actually, Rachel and Leah also bear witness, but they're bearing witness against Laban. They're saying in verses 14 and 15, there's no portion left for us with our father. Our father has not treated us like daughters. He's treated us like strangers. He's treated us like foreigners. He's sold us. Our father has devoured our money. They bear witness against Laban. They also acknowledge God's dealings, that all that our father had belongs to you now. God took from our father, gave to you. And also notice that they consent to God's will. What God says, do. That's what they say. What God says, do. So they bear witness. They consent to his will. They're willing to go with their husband and leave everything. They're willing to go with their husband. And they yield to divine direction, neither of which is a light matter. These are heavy things to consider. Yet they conclude, where you go, we go. Where you stay, we stay. And if God says so, let's go. So brothers and sisters, from the text, we have some application, at least at this point, that I want to bring up. We can note clearly that God reminds his people of his promises as he leads them. God reminds his people of his promises as he leads them. God wants the renewing of our minds as we walk with him. God wants to lead. God wants to direct. God wants to shepherd us. And as he shepherds us, and the way he shepherds us is he reminds us of his promises. So you see, our coming in and our going out must likewise be grounded in divine direction, like Jacob, like Leah, like Rachel. We too are to cling to his word of promise, his hand of providence, and his abiding presence. There's a note for our fathers here. Our fathers, we need to be careful how we treat our daughters. We need to be careful how we treat our daughters. We see from the text here, it was to Laban's shame that the hearts of his daughters had gone from him. He had not their heart. Their hearts had turned away from their father, and it was to his shame. So my question is, fathers, are we pursuing gain and neglecting our daughters? It was to Laban's shame, and it will be to our shame if we neglect the very ones God has given us charge over. We need to be careful with the hearts of our daughters, lest their hearts turn away from us. We are to give them affection and attention and correction and instruction. We have a note for husbands here. Husbands are to take courage in following God and leading their family. That's what Jacob's doing. He's got the word. He's got the promise. He's got the presence. It's time to go. And we are to take courage. This man took courage. He'd been there 20 years. He finally gets the word, he's out. And that took courage. Surely he knew Laban would come after him. But we are to take courage in following God and leading our families in the same. A word for our wives. Wives are not to be a hindrance to their husbands following God courageously. It works both ways. The call is, husbands, take courage, follow God fully. The call for the wife is, do not be a hindrance, but be a helpmate to your husband following God fully. They were willing to go. They consent to the will of God. So, oh, that God would grant us in our homes the knowing of His will and the consenting to His will, that our families be built on His word. Let's pick up the narrative now in verses 17 through 35. 17 through 35. So Jacob arose. He set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he gained. The livestock in his possession that he had acquired at Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. That jumps off at the page, doesn't it? We'll get there. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was intending to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued Jacob for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to Laban, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob, and Jacob pitched his tent in the hill country. Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you've tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with myrrh and songs and tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you've gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went to Jacob's tent, Leah's tent, to the tent of the two females, but he did not find them. He went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he could not find them. And she said to her father, Let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Quite a scene we have. Laban gets word, finds out that they've left, hotly pursues 7 days straight, finally catches up with them. And there are a few things to note. First, note the hypocrisy of Laban. Verses 26 through 28. He presents himself as a loving father and Jacob as the oppressing kidnapper. I just wanted to send you away well. I just wanted to give hugs and kisses. I wanted to throw a party and let's just celebrate. Oh, he's surely playing the hypocrite here. He's making himself out to be the good guy and Jacob the bad guy. But notice what we have here in this section with the household gods. So verse 19, 30, 32 through 35, we have these small household images. And the question is, why in the world would you take them? Why would you steal the household images? Well, we're not entirely certain. Really can only speculate, but there are a few options. Maybe Rachel's taking them for their monetary value. This is to make up for what was hers in the inheritance that her father never gave her. Remember, he devoured their money, so she thinks, maybe I can get some money from these. It is possible that she's being superstitious, that she's having some kind of religious affection for these gods. So in superstition, either for her to worship or for her father not to seek their guidance in finding them out on the journey. We're not sure. Another possibility is that this would show her father the folly of entrusting himself to such gods that can be taken. If they can be taken, hidden, sat on, then they ought not be trusted. Dad. But regardless of Rachel's reasons, we do see something of Laban. We learn that Laban is a pagan, an idolater. He worships his household gods, and he has an affection, a love, a desire, a bond to these images. All throughout the passage, what does he want? He wants his gods back. He wants his household gods. He has an affection because he's an idolater. The next bearing witness we see is that Jacob bears witness to Laban. Bearing witness to Laban. Verses 36 through 42. Then Jacob became angry. So things get heated up here. Jacob became angry. He berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you've hotly pursued me? You've felt through all my goods. What have you found of all of your household gods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beast, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I've served you 14 years for two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night." So Jacob's had enough, right? It's time for him to bear witness to Laban. And he bears witness of his own integrity. "I've served you faithfully. I've done well. I took the loss when things came up missing." And then he witnesses with regards to Laban's dishonesty. He's basically telling him in front of everybody, "You are a dishonest cheat. You kept changing the wages. You would have sent us away empty-handed if God would not have rebuked you." He bears witness to Laban about the Lord's intervention and about the Lord's preservation. "If God had not been on my side, we'd have nothing as today." So Jacob, with this outburst of emotion, he sets the record straight. Puts Laban in his place in front of everybody. I want us to note here that the Lord Himself is held in stark contrast to the gods of this world. The gods in the narrative, they can be taken, hidden, sat on. The God of heaven and earth cannot be contained. He's the everlasting God, immaterial, eternal. Stark contrast. We see the foolishness and failure of these idols. The idols are ridiculous. They're helpless, but tragically, even in our world, people still pursue and treasure them. The Lord alone is to be feared. The Lord alone is faithful. There is no God besides Him. The Lord promises to be with His people, and He is. The Lord alone is to be trusted. So do you know the living God? Do you know the living God of heaven and earth? Do you know the one true God revealed in three persons? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Do you know this God? And do you walk with God rightly as He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures? Do you know this God relationally? Is He your Father through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord? And do you know this God reverently? There's a fear about this God. He's the fear of Isaac is the title Jacob's using here. He's the reverence and fear of my dad, says Jacob, and He is to be the reverence and fear of us. He still is the consuming fire, this Almighty God. And He will consume everybody on the last day who does not know Him rightly, who does not know Him relationally, who does not know Him reverently. It is through the only begotten Son, His life, His death, His resurrection as our substitute and standing in our place. And it's by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit where we are illumined and called and convicted and drawn and united to Him forever. So you know this God in truth, or you know about this God in pretense. God is witness. God knows whether you know Him or not. And He will have to say on the last day. So there's the bearing witness to Rachel and Leah. There's the bearing witness to Laban. And then in verses 43 through 54, we have bearing witness to future generations. So this is going to go beyond their family. Bearing witness to future generations. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, what do you say after all that? He says, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone. He set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and they made a heap, a pile. And they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jager Sehadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed, both of which mean heap of witness, heap of witness. Laban said, this heap is a witness. These stones are a witness between you and me today. Therefore, he named it Galeed. And naming it Mizpah, which means watch or watch post. For he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness. The pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and that you will not pass over to me to do harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. And they ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose. He kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. So Laban's been called out. Laban notices that he's been exposed. So now they say, let's smooth things out. Let's make a covenant. Let's make an agreement. So a peaceful covenant comes about between Laban and Jacob. It's established by a heap of stones, a pile of stones, a heap of witness. So they name the place, both the place names and the stones are set to be a reminder for Jacob all his days, for Laban all his days, for their children and grandchildren all their days, that when they see the pile of stones, they are to be reminded of something. Everyone is to remember that God watches, and that God is witness. Those stones, in a sense, speak. God watches, and God is witness. He's watching and is witness with regards to Laban and his family, that they don't cross over causing any harm. And God is witness that he's watching with regards to Jacob and his family, that they do not come across and cause any harm. God is witness. And God sees. And it's not only to those who are present, but that stone pile will be a witness for future generations. Kids and grandkids and great-grandkids are going to see that pile of stones and say, Daddy, Grandpa, what's that pile of stones over there for? And then that was the teaching opportunity to teach future generations, God is witness, son. God watches. God sees. Those stones were to speak, in a sense. And as surely as those stones were laid up as a heap of witness for future generations, we too shall be laying up our Ebenezer stones of God's faithfulness and God's help. We read that in our Bible reading this week, did we not? Philistines are coming. Israel's scared. Samuel sets up the stone of help. He puts the stone as the witness, saying, thus far God is our help. Meaning, and he will continue to be. Jonathan Edwards talks about how the believer in his life, when he looks in the rearview mirror, when he turns back and considers his life thus far, that he can look back and he can trace all of the Ebenezer stones where God was faithful and where God was able and where God was their help. That's the testimony of the believer. We have heaps of witness all the way behind us. It's better than Hansel and Gretel's trail. Those stones aren't moving. Those stones are set. We're to look back and say, God was our help there. God was our help there. God showed himself faithful there. Here we raise our Ebenezer. Hither by the Lord's help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious. The songs we sing matter. We raise our Ebenezer. We look back at the stones of witness, just like this witness agreement with Jacob and Laban. And we too are to bear witness to our family, to our neighbor, and to the upcoming generations of the works and glory of the Lord. Now, repeatedly throughout this account is God's witness. God's awareness and God's witness. Listen to all this. I count at least 14. But God, verse 5. But God, verse 7. God is taken away, verse 9. The angel of God says, verse 11. I, God, have seen, verse 12. I'm the God of Bethel, verse 13. Whatever God says, do, verse 16. But God came, verse 24. But the God of your father spoke, verse 29. If God had not been on my side, verse 42. God saw, 42. The Lord watched, verse 49. God is witness, verse 50. The God of Abraham, verse 53. The whole text is screaming. God watches. God is witness. So we are to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We are to be watchful of the wicked and the hypocrite, like Laban. Laban's an example of a selfish bully, a greedy oppressor. He robs the righteous, he envies their prosperity, he breaks his promises, he alienates his own family, he worships idols, he accuses others falsely, he puts on a front of kindness, and he puts on religion for his own interests. We are to be watchful of such people in this world, and they abound. They abound. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But what do we see in this historical account of this wicked man and the people of God? Well, we see that God is witness. We remember the wicked will have their day before God. That's what you remember. The hypocrite will be exposed on the last day. And the wicked, though they mistreat the believer in Christ, they will answer to God one day. God sees and God is witness for us all. God takes account of how his beautiful bride is treated in this world. God as Father takes account how his beloved children are pressed and persecuted in this world. And sometimes we do see justice, and sometimes we do see the making of right in a fallen world. But that's not always the case. Right? We see it some, but it's not always the case. So what do we do when it's not the case? Our confidence and our comfort is that there is a day when the accounts will be settled. That's your confidence. That's your comfort. It may not happen here in a fallen world on this side, but there's coming a day in preparation for the new world where the accounts will be settled. God sees. God is witness. And you continue entrusting yourself to the Lord and his providence, even as Jacob did. Because on the great final day of judgment, everything will be revealed. We're to be mindful, brothers and sisters, that we do not live for this world. We do not live for this world. We're to live to show that our citizenship is in heaven. In Christ, we content ourselves with this hope that we are passing through and we long for new heavens, new earth. We long for the city whose builder is God. We long to be with God and him forever with the saints. So in Christ, we content ourselves right now in a fallen world. Though mistreated here, though the righteous endure persecution, we entrust it all to God's hands. Because God will make everything right in his time. Amen. He will. If not presently in a fallen world, then on judgment day in preparation for the new world. So the believer looks ahead. Listen to me. As Jacob was looking ahead for Canaan, we are looking ahead to the heavenly inheritance. We're looking ahead to the place where peace and justice roll, where it flows with milk and honey, where the streets are gold, where all the redeemed are, where the curse is lifted, where sin is no more. Every tear is wiped away. And there's no need for a temple there. There's no need for the sun there. Because the Lamb is the light, and the glory of God shines around all. That's where we're headed. We're headed to the greater Canaan. Our blessed hope is of the new heavens and the new earth. Justice and righteousness roll and reign. So we look ahead. We look ahead and we wait. We wait both for the full retribution of the wicked and the full redemption of the righteous. Spurgeon says this: though the night be dark and dreary, darkness cannot hide from thee. Thou art he who never weary watches where thy people be. He does watch, brother and sister. He does see. He does note the affliction. And he will make everything right in his time. So may the Lord grant us conviction and comfort in knowing that he does see and that he is witness. Hear our prayer, Lord, and help us to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. And it is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Our song of response this morning is "Take My Life and Let It Be." I simply remind you of this.